Welcome to Graceway's weekly sermon podcast. We hope this message encourages you to know and enjoy God, find friends, discover your purpose, and make a difference in your community. In this week's episode, Pastor Tim Dunn tackles the topics of forgiveness and reconciliation. We'll explore the biblical perspective on forgiveness, the difference between forgiveness and reconciliation, and the steps necessary to truly mend broken relationships.
Old Joe was dying. For years, he had been at odds with Bill. Bill had formerly been one of his best friends, but somewhere along the way, neither of them really remembers. They got sideways. They never repaired it, and Joe is about to go see Jesus, and he wants to straighten things out with his old friend, and so he sends word for Bill to come to the hospital, and when Bill arrives, Joe says, "Look, I'm nervous to go into eternity with all these bad feelings between us." And then very reluctantly and with great effort, Joe apologized for the things that he had done and said. He also assured Bill that he had forgiven him for his offenses. Everything seemed fine until Bill got up and turned to go out. And as he walked out of the room, Joe said, "But remember, if I get better, this doesn't count." Wow. All right, Joe. All right. Henry Beecher said, "Every man or woman should have a fair-sized cemetery in which he buries the faults of his friends." Every man or woman should have a fair-sized cemetery in which they bury the faults of their friends. Charles Spurgeon said, "When you bury a mad dog, don't leave his tail above the ground." Why, when we're talking about forgiveness, do we talk about burying things? Well, it's actually a historical reference. It alludes to a literal practice of putting away a tomahawk at the cessation of hostilities between the Native Americans and the Eastern United States. When peace came, warriors would go and would literally bury their tomahawks. And we say you should bury the hatchet between you and whoever has hurt you, whoever you're at war with. But let me just say this. There's no point in burying a hatchet if you're going to put a marker at the site. There's no point in burying a dog with the tail sticking out of the ground, as Charles Spurgeon says. And we do not need to learn to forgive and to forget. We need to learn to forgive and reconcile. You read books and it says, just forgive and forget. Let me just tell you, that's terrible advice. It's not what the Bible talks about. The Bible calls us to go through this process of forgiveness that leads to reconciliation. But we also have to be clear that those are two different things in Scripture. Forgiveness and reconciliation aren't the same thing. And it's important for us to talk about this because a lot of times we make them the same thing. And we say things like this: if I forgive them, they're going to think that what they did didn't matter. If I forgive them, then they're just going to keep doing the thing that they've been doing, and I don't feel like I can do that, so I don't want to forgive them, so I'm safe. And we don't understand that Scripture pulls those two things apart. There's a different process. There's a different definition. There's different instructions for forgiveness and for reconciliation. So I want to define that for you today, and I want to be as practical as I can with you. You're going to have to take a lot of notes today. Hopefully, this is going to be very helpful. We're going to define what forgiveness is. Now, think about that. Week 5, we haven't yet defined what forgiveness is. And here's why. Because if I say you need to forgive somebody, you've got all kinds of baggage around what forgiveness is and why you shouldn't have to and what it is and how it should work and all those kind of things. And so we started with, forgiveness is first between you and God, then it is between you and them. Jesus is our example. Forgive as you've been forgiven. Justice isn't what you think it is. Confrontation isn't something that's optional. And now we come to forgiveness and say, what is it? How does the Bible talk about it? And how are we called to employ it and to enter into it? Not just to be forgiving, but to be a forgiver, to be the kind of person that processes it like God processes it. I've said to you before, my job is not to tell you what to do. My job is not to tell you what to do. My job is to teach you how the Bible instructs you to think. That's what I've tried to do around forgiveness. But let's start to put some punctuation on this. What is forgiveness? When speaking of forgiveness, Jesus uses the image of debt, of debt. In Matthew 18 and verse 21, he tells the story of a servant who has a debt to a king, a financial debt, 10,000 talents, literally hundreds of lifetimes of debt to this king, and he goes and he asks for forgiveness. And the king frees him of obligation to the debt. In the Lord's Prayer, Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, when you pray, pray this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Okay, so when an offense occurs, there is this unavoidable feeling that I am owed something. When you offend me, I feel like I am owed something. The wrong that you did incurs an obligation, a debt. And the greater the offense, the greater the debt. The greater red there is in the ledger between you and I. Revenge, what does revenge intend to do with the debt? It intends to collect it. I intend to collect the debt, and so I make the person suffer in some commiserate way until my sense of their obligation is gone. That's what revenge is. Revenge is to say, you have a debt with me because of the wrong that you did, and I intend to collect on that debt. And so I guilt trip, I pop off, I take cheap shots, I gossip about you, I slander, I berate you if you push me, right? I give you the silent treatment. I'm passive aggressive, or I'm aggressive aggressive. Come on, somebody. All right. Until what? Until I feel like you've paid me back. Until I feel like you've made me suffer as much as you made me suffer. Now, what's dangerous about that is that a vengeful spirit over time becomes bitterness. And bitterness changes the way that you think about a person. An offense is you did a thing. Bitterness says you are a thing. An offense is you lied to me and that created a debt with me. Bitterness says you lied because you're a liar. And here's what happens. Once you get bitter with somebody, you're justified in treating them as though they have obligation to you indefinitely. Listen, some of us in our marriage right now, we're bitter at our spouse and we're treating them like something that they did, like they're in our debt indefinitely. There's never a payback and it's not them, it's you. An offense did occur, but that revengeful spirit has become bitterness. And the Bible talks again and again and again about the dangers of bitterness and why we have to deal with it in our relationships so that a person doesn't become just one-dimensional. You are the thing you did, so I get to do the thing I want. So if revenge collects on the debt, what does forgiveness do? Forgiveness forgoes collection. Now don't miss this. Forgiveness in the Bible forgoes collection of an existing debt. Forgiveness doesn't say that a debt doesn't exist. Forgiveness doesn't say that a wrong didn't occur. Forgiveness says that an offense occurred, a wound is there, a debt exists, but I forego my right to collect on it. That's what forgiveness does. I forego my right to seek repayment. So let's think of this in economic terms, okay? Let's say that your friend breaks your iPhone, all right? And I use iPhone because we're in a church and all Jesus-loving people have iPhones, not Androids, obviously, okay? You already know that. So a friend breaks an iPhone and it's $1,000 to fix, and a debt of $1,000 gets incurred between you and him, or in most cases, her. Come on, somebody, all right? I see you ladies out there breaking all the phones, okay? Now, to forgive, or if you want to replace that iPhone, you get $1,000 from that person. The debt is paid and all as well. But if you forgive the debt, the cost does not go away. You choose to cancel his debt with him and absorb the cost to yourself. The debt doesn't go away if you say, don't worry about it. You say, I cancel what you're obligated to, and I'll go ahead and pay it. To forgive is to both cancel and absorb a debt. It's both. Okay, so this is the same in a relational debt. Whenever you are wronged, you lose something. You lose happiness, well-being, self-image, peace, a good sleep, a restful sleep. A relationship, your reputation, you lose something. Somebody goes into your debt, and you can do one of two things. You can make them pay and take whatever form of payment you justify for as long as you sense an obligation. You can do that. Or you can refuse to hurt the person directly. You can refuse to cut the person down to others. You can refuse to harbor ill will in your heart. And this is what the Bible calls forgiveness. In Scripture, the Bible says, I refuse to hurt you directly, refuse to gossip or slander about you, refuse to harbor, nurture, protect ill will towards you in my heart. That is me not recouping and collecting a debt, even though you owe me something. I cancel your debt and I absorb the cost. So watch, in revenge and in forgiveness, there is always a cost. The difference is who pays it. The difference is who pays it. And this is why Tim Keller, if you're curious who I've read around this, read a lot of Tim Keller, and I've read a guy by the name of Miroslav Volf, two fantastic authors when it comes to forgiveness. Keller says this, forgiveness is a form of voluntary suffering. Why is this so hard? Because it's suffering. That's what forgiveness is. You're absorbing a cost. You're canceling a debt that you didn't get onto the credit card of your heart. It feels unjust. It feels unfair. Why am I the one who has to deal with it? In another spot, Tim Keller says, forgiveness feels like death. Do you know why? Because it is. It's death to your sense of justice. It's death to your inclination to get revenge. It's death to you getting yours, getting what you want, you making yourself better than somebody, you making yourself the supernatural collector, the avenger, the revenger. It's death to all the things that the world says you ought to do if this is really important to you. Forgiveness is a form of voluntary suffering, and in order for you to do it, listen, you're going to have both emotional and spiritual bandwidth. Have you ever had somebody say, I know that I should forgive, I just don't have it in me right now? Maybe you've been in that spot. I just don't have it in me to forgive you. And you're telling the truth, but the reason that's a frustrating statement is, what would it take for it to be in you, right? What bandwidth needs to get created in your heart in order for you to be able to give this person the forgiveness that they crave? So, four things that is necessary for forgiveness in Scripture. Are you still with me? Four things that are necessary. Number one, in order to forgive somebody, you have to be confident. You have to be confident. Hear me out. Philippians 3, verses 7 and 8, this is Paul speaking. He says, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Some of your translations say dung. It's a pile of, you fill in the blank, based on your moral compass, all right? In order that I might gain. Now watch, part of God changing me is God moving my trust in my abilities to my trust in his abilities. One person said amen to that, so I'm going to say it again. Because I'm going to get my amens. Come on, somebody. Listen, transformation at the core level is you moving away from primary trust in me to primary trust in God. Yeah. See, now you're just being patronizing, all right? Watch, transformation is my primary confidence isn't in Tim Dunn. My primary confidence is in God for Tim Dunn. Some things have to fundamentally change, and grace is almost always impossible if you're insecure. Grace is almost always impossible if you're insecure because you don't feel like you can afford it. Watch, somebody who's insecure says, I should be this, but I'm this. Even if they are this, they feel this way. They feel like they're in the hole already, and then somebody comes along and puts them more in the hole with an offense or with a wound or with a betrayal or with an abandonment, and they're further in the hole, and God says, forgive. And you say, I don't have the assets to forgive, God. I don't have the ability to forgive. And God says, yeah, but I'm trying to move your sense of trust and confidence in your ability to your sense of trust and confidence in my ability. Because God says that you do have what you need to forgive. You do have what you need to do what God has called you to be and do. What the enemy does is he creates insecurity, and then he creates a lever point with wounding and betrayals. Have you ever noticed that insecure people always have a lot of very, very particular definitions for why they are insecure? Why is that? Because we have an enemy who's real, who just keeps coming to mind. Here's the reason you should feel that way. Here's the reason you aren't valuable. Here's the reason you aren't smart. Here's the reason you aren't enough. Here's the reason nobody cares about you. Think about this, and 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 this, right? And what does it do? It puts you further into a hole that then you don't feel like you have what is necessary to forgive somebody, and God says, I gave it to you. I gave you. Forgive as you have been forgiven. Listen, when we're insecure, our need for validation supersedes their need for forgiveness. An insecure person says, I need you to tell me I'm right. I need you to tell me I'm good. I need you to tell me that I'm valuable. I need you to tell me that I have enough and I have what it takes. And the person comes along and says, you don't. God says, yeah, you do. You have exactly. God never calls you to something he doesn't give you to use. Ever. Ever. Listen, think of how brutal it would be for God to say, forgive, and then not give you what it takes to be forgiving. God wouldn't do that. God doesn't do that. You need to have your confidence be in God. My confidence has to be at the level of conviction in my identity in Jesus. This is who I am in Jesus. This is my value is in Jesus. It's not in me. It's not in what I have. It's not in my education or my background or my whatever. My identity, my value is in God, and so is my forgiveness. And in God, I have more than enough forgiveness that I can spare some for you. Come on. I can spare some for you. If you're going to forgive, you have to be confident. And at the same time, you have to be, number two, humble. Confidence and humility. You're going to stay bitter as long as you think you're better. Okay, I will. I was just letting it sit there for a minute, sis, all right? Listen, you are going to stay bitter as long as you think you're better. What is self-righteousness? It's I think I'm right. I think I'm right. And in James 4 and verse 6, this is a brutal verse. God says, I oppose the proud, but I give grace to the humble. I give grace to those who think they need it. I don't give grace to people who think they don't need it. God opposes your sense of rightness and the subsequent justification of your actions based on your sense of rightness. God says, that's not me. That's not how I think about it. It's not how I do it. That's why God says the anger of man does not lead to the righteousness of God. Why? Because whenever I get hurt, I get mad, and then I feel justified in what I'm doing. And God says, I don't want you to be mad. I want you to be humble. I want you to come to me, and instead of talking to me about them, I want you to talk to me about you. So when I humble myself, when I humble my sense of the versions that occurred with this person, when I come to God, and this is what a lot of us do, we come to God and we talk to God about them. Did you see Tim? See what Tim did? Did you see what Tim? Tim always does that. You know why Tim always does that? Because he is that. God, I need you to kill him. Would you do that, God? And God's like, you got anything else you want to talk about? No. No, just Tim. I want to talk about Tim. I want to talk about the person who offended me. I want to talk about what they did. All the things they did. And God's like, anything else? No. Okay. But you come to God and you say, God, I don't think I'm seeing this clearly. I want to humble myself before you. I need grace. Because if I'm ever going to give them grace, I have to get some grace. You can't give somebody something you ain't got. Amen. And listen, some of us, we don't have grace because we won't humble ourselves before God. God says, I give grace to the humble. In other words, the way you get grace is to humble yourself. Some of you say, I don't feel like I have any grace. Well, have you humbled yourself? Listen, in the world, humility is the opposite of confidence, right? It's the reason I say it this way. Confidence and humility. Because in the world, those are opposites. How can I be both things? But in God's economy, humility is the precursor for confidence. In God's economy, if you want confidence in your identity, in your value, in who you are, you have to humble yourself. But if you won't humble yourself, you can't have God's confidence. And so what's necessary for forgiveness? I have to humble myself and find my confidence in God and what he says and who he says that I am. And when you will humble yourself, you will find out that you have more than you think. You are more than you think. You have enough to give to them, whether they deserve it or not, because God gave it to you when you deserve none of it. We need confidence. We need humility. And then we need to start with this internal work. I need to see myself as I am. I am forgiven in Jesus. That's who I am. I don't feel like it. I know. But it's who God says that you are. I need to submit, obey the command to forgive as I've been forgiven. I need to understand that justice, as the world talks about it, isn't just punishment. Justice is loving and leads toward reconciliation. I need to understand that confrontation isn't optional in the Bible. I need to do the work, not just to forgive and be forgiving. I need to be the type of person who is a forgiver. Listen, all of these offenses that come to us, somebody's trying to do something to us, God is trying to do something for us. And whenever an offense comes and I learn to forgive, I don't have to relearn it the next time it happens. And some of us, man, we've got so much trauma, but we've never learned how to forgive and reconcile. It's just trauma after trauma after trauma, when it should have been gift after gift after gift. God's trying to grow something in you. They're trying to kill me. I know. But God has purposes even for their evil. Have you read the story of Joseph? You're not a victim. You're not a victim. You're a victor in Jesus. That's who you are. And you have to do the work to be able to look in the mirror and see Jesus. That's what forgiveness does. Why? So that you can have an internal work leads to external confrontation. It's in that order. Confidence and humility, internal work, external confrontation. Leviticus 19, don't hate your brother, reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. Matthew 18, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Internal work leads to external confrontation. Here's what we do. We do external forgiveness and internal confrontation. Watch. My wife and I get sideways. Actually, I'm not going to use my wife, all right? We never fight. It's never happened. It's hard for me to wrap my head around. Today. We had not today. Kyle and I fight all the time, so I'm going to use him, all right? Kyle and I get sideways. God says, you need to, instead of addressing Kyle, you need to see whether or not you're spiritual. Can you address him in a spirit of gentleness? Can you bear his burden? I say no. He says, well, then go home. Don't talk to Kyle. I got things I want to say to you. Do some internal work. And then go back to him and confront him. Here's what we do. Kyle hurts me. Kyle says, bro, we good? I say, yeah, man. We're good. We're cool. I get in my car and I go, I hate that guy. Every time. He's always messing with me. He's always saying, what am I doing? Externally, I'm acting like I forgive him. Internally, I'm confronting him. This is what we do. We do this passive-aggressive thing. God says, no, no, do the work internally so you can go have a conversation. Don't lie to the man and then yell at him when you get in your truck. Come on, somebody. We do it the opposite of how God says. So watch, healthy, biblical, helpful, biblical confrontation is the last step in forgiveness. It's not the first step. You're gonna break something if you do it from the place of hurt. But if you do it from the place of God's working in you, it's the last step. Okay, I am here, Kyle, because Kyle. Again, Kyle. I am here because God has said some things to me about me. Not about you. And I am here to honor you in hopes that we can reconcile, to humble myself before you. Why? Because I already humbled myself before God, so trust me, you're easy. You're easy. But there are some things that we need to talk about. It's the last step in forgiveness, and it's the first step in reconciliation in Scripture. That's what's necessary. confidence, humility, internal work, external confrontation. So what's not necessary for forgiveness? What's not necessary for forgiveness? Number one, agreement. Agreement is not necessary for forgiveness in Scripture. Why? Because forgiveness is primarily between you and God, secondarily between me and Kyle. It's primarily between God and I. I've gotten his presence. I have heard from him. I have been instructed by him. I understand that Jesus died for me when I was weak and his enemy and a sinner. And watch, yes, I am hurt, but my mind and my emotions have moved or softened or grown. My mind has moved on what happened. I don't feel as intensely. Or, Kyle, I'm still hurt, but I would like to work this out. You see, we confront from, I'm hurt. No, no. We don't confront until my heart, my mind, and my emotions have moved, softened, or grown. So let me say something to you real quickly about this. Imagine with me that the offense occurs here. For a follower of Jesus who is seeking God over time, God changes your mind. God renews your mind. And as God renews your mind, your perspective on the offense and the offender should soften and change and not be as sharp. Are you with me? Have you ever had that thing happen where somebody offends you and the longer you go, the more you think you are right and the madder you get? Yeah, so the thing happens, and a spirit-filled follower of Jesus 6 months later isn't talking the exact same way, isn't saying the exact same things. So let me just give you a quick dashboard here and an alarm. If you're 6 months from the thing, or 6 years, or 16 years, and you are as mad and still talking the same thing, one of two things is true about you. Number one, you have not heard from God. Because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. Are you with me? And if those things aren't superseding the offense over time, then you have not gotten yourself into the presence of God or not enough. That's the first option. The second option is you have gotten yourself in the presence of God, but you have let other people compete with his voice. So watch. The offense occurs, and it takes some time. I get myself humble before God, and I'm going along, but a month after, I bump into Kyle's friend, right? And Kyle says, you know what Kyle's saying about you? Oh, really? Huh. Or I talk to one of my counselors, and they light the fire back up and tie me back into that fuel system that is rage and anger and bitterness and hurt. Yeah, God says something, but I'm also listening to a whole lot of other people. So watch, if the offense happened a long time ago and you're still in the exact same spot, you need to stop listening to certain people and start listening a little bit more to God. Because I promise you that God will move you according to his Spirit to a softer, more grown, more open, more pliable space. God promises to do that. And if it's not happening, it's not because God didn't do it. It's because you ain't listening. Come on, somebody. Come on, come on. All right. Okay, so ideally, whenever you confront somebody, you don't need anything from them. Ideally. Ideally, when you confront somebody, you don't need an apology. Why? Because I already have everything I need in God. Remember that confidence thing. In that humility thing. I don't need you to say you're sorry. I'm just here to tell you that I want a relationship with you and that I'm sorry. Okay, so whenever you show up to a meeting, a confrontation, needing something, it's probably not gonna go well because you probably haven't actually forgiven them. You're still going in with a debt on your heart instead of understanding that in Jesus you have more than you need. I understand. I'm not dogging you. I'm not condemning you. I'm just trying to prescribe for us what happens in our heart. So what don't I need to forgive somebody? I don't need agreement. And if we're going to be entirely honest with it, I don't even need the other person. Because it's not even about Kyle. Kyle benefits from my obedience. This is about my relationship to God. That's why we had to start there. This isn't even about Kyle. It has nothing to do with Kyle. This is about God bringing circumstances involving Kyle into my life for my good. And so by the time I'm trying to forgive Kyle, I'm trying to do it with God before I ever talk to Kyle. Mark 11:25, and whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you of your trespasses. What doesn't it say? Go have a conversation with Kyle. Go tell Kyle. Go fight with Kyle. Go, Kyle, meet me in the parking lot and I'll forgive you. Right? No. That's not what it says. You're standing there praying and you think, man, I got sideways with my dude. All right, God. I don't want to. I'm still mad. But you tell me that this is really between you and I. So as best as I can right now, you're going to have to work some stuff out, God. Right? This is what we say. Some stuff's going to have to get squared away. But all right. Okay. I humble myself before you. Why? Because I want to forgive as I've been forgiven. And honestly, God, you've given me grace when I've... Honestly, you, when I was weak and your enemy and a sinner and... Yeah. Okay, yeah. Yep. I forgive Kyle, Lord. You're going to have to figure out the next steps, but I forgive Kyle. And then God says, okay, go back to praying. I didn't even talk to him. Why? Because it's not even about him. Listen, stop waiting for them to do something. Stop waiting for them to say the thing. Do the thing. Seek God for your heart, for your mind, for your emotions, for your perspective, for your beliefs, for your character. Believe that God has something for you in this, even though they're trying to do something to you through this. God is more powerful than they are. We give people too much credit. I give people too much credit. So what is reconciliation? So let's just take a step back here. Let's take some heat off this. We do reconciliation all the time. All the time. You go in the office tomorrow. Someone says, hey, man, how was your weekend? It was good. Thanks for asking. Hey, man, are we cool? What? Are we cool? Why would you ask me that? I don't know. Just things seem a little awkward between us. And it feels like you're avoiding me a little bit. Like there was that time you were at the water cooler and I felt like you saw me coming and you went the other direction. And I don't know, you just seem like you got a little bit of a chip on your shoulder, like you're unusually aggressive, you know? One of two things happens at that point. You say back to them, well, a couple weeks ago we were working on that thing, and you said, honestly, I've been mad at you ever since. And then you sort it out. Or what do? You say, no, man, we're good. I've just been tired, whatever it is. Oh, cool. I didn't want to be sideways with you, right? No, we're not sideways. What'd you just do? You reconciled, right? You do this all the time. Checking in with your wife. Checking in. We good? Yeah. What are we doing? Now, what happens? Sometimes, one of two things. Either the offense is so significant that it's a showstopper. Or the relationship wasn't that healthy to begin with, and just a little bit of nudge puts you over the cliff. But watch. The response is the same. How do I know I need to reconcile? It's awkward. You're avoiding. It's unusually aggressive. That's how. That's how you know. You do it all the time. You do it all the time. But watch. The offense becomes greater. So we go, oh, what do I do? The same thing you did at the water cooler. The same thing you did at the water cooler. In Scripture, reconciliation, Matthew 18 and verse 15, go to your brother between you and him alone, and if he listens, you have gained your brother. That's reconciliation. You have gained. That word means to acquire something valuable, to get back what was lost. That's what reconciliation is, to get back what was not as good or what had been lost. That's all reconciliation is. So here's the question, what's necessary for reconciliation? So remember, in forgiveness, you don't need agreement and you don't need an apology, but in reconciliation, you do need agreement. In reconciliation, you do need agreement. Now watch, you don't need agreement on everything. And if you still need agreement on everything, you're not trying to reconcile, you're trying to be right. You get into that meeting and it's like, and then, and then, and then, and then, and then, and then. Okay, forgiveness hasn't happened yet. Because you showed up needing a whole bunch of things. So in reconciliation, we've already done that work ideally, but there are some things we have to agree on. We have to agree that there is an issue between us. Kyle and I get sideways. Kyle and I, it's been a rough week for Kyle and I, all right? In this illustration. Kyle and I get sideways. I do the work between God and I go to confront him. I say, bro, I don't think things are good. And he says, bro, I think things are fine. Well, then we can't reconcile, can we? Or I say, I don't think things are good. And he says, right, because you're a boop, doop, 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 doop. And although that might be true, we still can't reconcile. I call Kyle and I say, bro, I don't think things are good. Can we get together? And Kyle says, I ain't meeting with you come hell and high water unless Jesus comes back and tells me to do it in person. And then I still might not meet. We can't reconcile. We need some agreement that there is an issue between us, and we need some agreement that we want to move forward together. Now, a lot of times, people will say, I want to move forward together, but we can't agree on anything. Well, then we're working on reconciliation, but we haven't been able to accomplish it. There has to be some agreement. And in response to the agreement, there has to be, number two, a commitment to change. There has to be a commitment to change. Kyle and I have the conversation. Yes, it's not good. Yes, we want to move forward together. Yes, these are the issues. All right, man, I need you to stop doing X or start doing X or never do Y ever, ever, ever again. And he says to me, well, I'm going to keep doing it. Well, then we can't reconcile. Or he says to me, I don't do that. Well, then we can't reconcile. Are you with me? I'm trying to be as particular as I can. But if Kyle looks at me and says, bro, this relationship is important to me. I'm sorry that that's hurt you. I'm going to do everything that I can to stop doing that because I want a good future with you. Then we can reconcile. Then we can go forward together. And he should have the same ask of me. Okay, so watch. Agreement. Commitment to change. In forgiveness, you don't need the other person. In reconciliation, I need Kyle. Forgiveness is a one-man job. Reconciliation is a two-man job. It's a two-man job. What is your ask? How are you going to move forward together? Relationships that can't agree on the central issues, that don't have a shared desire, that won't commit to change, that refuse to move forward together, they might be forgiving, but they are stuck. They're stuck. Some of you have relationships like this. I'm stuck. I don't know what to do. Okay, now just because it's stuck doesn't mean you need to be stuck. Just because it's stuck doesn't mean you need to be stuck. One of my favorite authors is Ernest Hemingway. Hemingway, one of his most famous works is actually a short story that's known as The Capital of the World, and in it, he introduces us to a young man by the name of Paco. Paco gets kicked out of his house for, you know, hustling and acting crazy and doing all kinds of stuff. His dad's had enough. The relationship severs. Paco gets kicked out. He's wandering the streets of Madrid. He's homeless. He's separated from his dad. And in time, Paco's father, desiring to repair the split between them, takes out an ad in the local newspaper. All the ad says is, Paco, meet me at the Hotel Montana at noon on Tuesday. All is forgiven. Now, certain things had to be true about dad for him to put that ad in the paper. Right? He had to come to a place in his own heart where he had forgiven his son, Paco. That's the internal work. Reconciliation is what? He put an ad in the paper. The follow-through is for him to show up, and in Hemingway's story, on Tuesday, 800 young men named Paco come to the hotel looking for forgiveness. It's a really insightful story, isn't it? It's a really insightful story. I think that the person you're sideways with most likely craves reconciliation. Most likely craves knowing that they're forgiven. Most likely craves being able to get to a healthier place. They just don't know how. But now you do. Now you do. Reconciliation is having the courage to put the ad out there. Okay, so in Scripture, we do forgiveness, and then we do reconciliation, but it's actually not the end. We struggle to forgive, we struggle to reconcile, and then even when we reconcile, we say, okay, we're done. Not in Scripture. In Scripture, it's forgive, reconcile, and then rebuild. Next week, we're going to talk about rebuilding trust. But in Scripture, forgiveness is commanded. You don't have an option if you're a Christian. In Scripture, reconciliation is hoped for. And in Scripture, rebuilding trust is a mutual observation of change over time. Watch. Kyle and I get sideways. I do the work to forgive him. I set up a meeting. We both come. We agree on the issues, want to move forward, express care for one another, commit to one another. We walk out of that meeting, and what do we have to do? We have to keep our word to one another and rebuild our relationship over time. That's what we have to do. Now, if the dad shows up to the meeting and Paco's not there, or Paco shows up and the dad's not there, because that's what you're afraid of, right? I'm gonna stick my neck out there, and they're not gonna reciprocate. I'm gonna make myself vulnerable, and they're not gonna meet me in it. If that's the case, then you just need to give it time. You're probably, in response to the slight, going to need to start back over at the work of forgiveness in your heart, aren't you? I worked up to reconciliation. You wouldn't meet me there. Now you have something else you have to forgive. And so if reconciliation is not reciprocated, give it time, number one. Keep your heart soft, number two. Allow God to do his work in them and in you, and then try again. You say, how many times? Seven times? No, 70 times seven. If you're keeping track, you aren't forgiving. But I promise you this, there's honey in that rock. I promise you that. Let's pray. God, we love you. And God, I thank you that you speak to us as a good father around these issues. I thank you, Lord, that we're forgiven people who've been reconciled with and restored. That my standing in Jesus is unquestioned, is unconditional, and is eternal. Not because I did anything, because you did. God, I pray right now, in the quiet of this moment, that you would be warming our hearts to the idea of forgiveness with a person or persons who have hurt us. Letting us know that we have everything that we need. Letting us know that you walk with us in it. I pray, God, that you'd heal us around the areas that we're stuck and damaged, that you would change our mind and our hearts and our emotions. God, some of us, that's where we are. And some of us, Lord, we've been trying to work this out, and we need to make that call. Would you meet us in that? But Lord, ultimately, I think that as ambassadors of the gospel, you've called us to be restorers and rebuilders, to have certain things be true about us. The mantle that we carry, the people that we are, we're restorers, we're reconcilers, we're rebuilders in Jesus. Lord, right now our culture is so divided. Society's completely sideways, and I just don't think it can be well if the church isn't. So let it start with us. Thank you, Lord, for your grace to us, your kindness to us, your long-suffering, your patience. Make us like your son, Jesus. We thank you for it. We pray these things in his name, and all God's people said, amen, amen. Amen. All right, hey, don't get up just for 1 second. Next week, we're going to finish our series. I'm going to ask you to do something, okay? So this week, I need you to be doing what we've been talking about and saying, okay, God, where am I? What's next for me around that thing? Okay, we're going to do it together next week. All right? If you came prepared to give, you can do it at the door. If you're on the dream team, stick around. Either way, I love you. Have a great week.